I think, a really important reason that God asks us to wait. God asks us to wait to kill the worship of the thing that we're asking for. We have a tendency sometimes to want something so bad that it begins to compete with allegiance to the Father in our hearts. And as we wait for it, that starts to die a little bit. We have to wrestle with the possibility of never getting that thing that we're asking for. And we're forced to choose how we will respond if we never get that thing, right? Have you guys ever experienced that, waiting for something that you believe God wants you to have, but it hasn't come yet? And you start to wrestle. You're like, man, what am I going to do if this never comes? I think that this is good. I think that this is what God wants for me. How am I going to handle it? How am I going to respond? Is my faith going to die? If so, my faith was probably in that thing and not in God, right? But God forces us to wait to crucify that, temptation to worship the thing that we're asking for. On Christmas morning, we don't let our kids stumble right down the stairs or run right down the stairs as soon as they wake up and tear into their Christmas gifts. No, we usually make them wait. We usually make them wait a lot. And not because we're mean, though maybe we are mean. We usually read the Christmas story together and give a gift to Jesus first. And it's because we don't want those gifts that they receive on Christmas to have power over their hearts, right? We don't want to make Christmas for our kids all about opening presents, right? And we talk about this all the time at Christmas time, so we don't need to belabor the point. But we don't want them to forget the reason for the season. The reason for the season. Jesus. All right. But waiting for something we are really hoping for, man, it gives us time to recognize that our life is not about receiving that thing, right? Our life is about receiving God, receiving Jesus. And guess what? You've already received Jesus. So that brings contentment. If I know that I've already received everything that I ever need, then waiting doesn't feel quite as terrible, right? But when we wait, we have to settle those things in our hearts. Here's another reason God makes us wait. It's to teach us to never give up. Jesus tells a story in Luke 18 of a widow who has been a victim of injustice. And she approaches a judge who is an unrighteous, sinful judge. And the judge doesn't give her the justice she's asking for. And so what does she do? Some of you know the story. What does she do? She keeps coming back. Day after day, she keeps coming back and pestering this judge to the point that she wears the judge down. And finally, even though he doesn't care about giving her justice, he says, I'm going to give her justice so that she leaves me alone. She was persistent in her asking, and she learned to ask and never give up because she wanted this thing so much. She kept bugging the judge until he gave her justice. And the point of Jesus' story is that we need to persist in prayer as well, because our Father, who is righteous, actually wants to give us what we need. He wants to give us good things, but he also wants us to persist because it strengthens us. All right, let me say one more thing about waiting and prayer. Waiting, when we think of waiting, a lot of times we think of passivity. These cords are bugging me. I'm just going to try to... I'm going to move over here towards this side of the room because I don't... Not because I like them better. Don't worry. I'm just getting myself out of the way of this. Okay. So waiting doesn't mean that we're entirely passive, though. When you think of waiting, you think of a waiting room or whatever. You're just like trying to kill the time or distract your mind from the thing you're waiting for in order to make the time go faster. But God also wants to be, and there is an element of passivity in waiting, right? Waiting is a passive thing in many ways because we can't force anything to happen. We are at the mercy of the person we're waiting for or the thing we're waiting for in some ways. However, God also wants us to be active in our waiting. Earlier this month, between January 1st and January 8th, I was waiting for something that I've been hoping for a long time. Between the Rose Bowl and the national championship game, that week felt like it took forever. We were just waiting to pull it down. Two Sundays this year, and two mentions to pull it down. Let's keep the streak going. Who's preaching next week? All right. We're going to pull it down next week. About to pull it down. That week felt like it took forever because I was waiting for something that I'd been waiting for 27 years, whatever it was. But let me tell you, as I was waiting, I wasn't passive. Oh, no. I wasn't just trying to think about other things. I was very active in preparation for the thing I was hoping for. I was reading articles. I was listening to podcasts, waiting, watching interviews and commentaries. And my boys and I drove Julie crazy. She was like, this is not healthy. You guys can't talk about it. You guys can't think about anything else. I was like, I know. It's only 1 week, though. We can make it. I said, why are you always judging me? No, but I was anything but passive. So when the game came, man, I was prepared. I knew what to expect from the other team. I knew what to expect from our team, as much as you can be, right? Because I don't really know a whole lot. But I was active in waiting for that game. On a more serious note, when Julie was pregnant with each of our four kids, can we throw up those pictures there, Lauren? What do we have? Oh, I just gave you a cheap shot. Now you're like putty in my hands. This is emotional manipulate. Just kidding. It's not. Come on. How dare you? How dare you? Okay. These are the pictures of our four babies when they were born. Lily first, and then Luke, and then Joel, and then Seth. Did you all know I was going to show these pictures of you today? Oh, aren't they amazing? With a little sister? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, so Lily was the littlest. So this is a reverse order, but I want to do, you know, youngest to oldest, of course. Look, I love the boys' smiles in Lily's picture. Don't you like that, Lily? They were so happy to have a little sister. And then Luke with the headphones on. Did you know they do a hearing check for your babies when they're born? And I don't know how they know if the baby hears, but somehow. They're like, raise your right hand when you hear a tone on the right side. Yep, okay, he can hear. But there's Luke with his little with his little headphones on. He's like, yeah. Okay, and then Joel with Julie and me. Julie and I look like babies in that picture. Just babies having babies. It's so sad, babies having babies. So Julie and me with Joel, and then big Seth. I almost said little Seth, but he was never really little. I'm sure he was microscopic at one point, but maybe not, though. I mean, he was probably, you could see him with the naked eye from the time he was conceived. But Seth, he looks like a six-month-old in that picture. No, he's like 3 days old. We got a newborn diaper on him because we didn't know. We got a newborn coming, and so we bought newborn diapers. But Seth was like spilling out of that newborn diaper, and literally spilling out of that diaper. It was disgusting. We were like, after about 2 days, we were like, we got to get bigger diapers. But I love, he had just eaten in that picture. It was like 2 a.m, and he is so happy. That's always when Seth has been happiest, right after he's eating or during eating. Anyway, apart from the emotional manipulation, the reason I showed those pictures is because when Julie was pregnant, we were expectantly waiting for the arrival of these amazing little babies. And as we were waiting, we were also very active in preparing for what we were hoping for, right? And I'll tell you, waiting took a lot of work. We had to position ourselves to receive the gift that was coming, right? You got to position yourself to receive the gift that's coming. Because if we didn't, if we weren't ready when that baby came, then what were we going to do? What were we going to do when the baby arrived, right? What was the baby going to wear? How were they going to get home from the hospital? Where were they going to sleep? And on and on and on and on. Tons of preparation for those babies. And that's how I think God wants us to wait for the gifts that he's promised us. Some of you might be asking for something that you haven't seen yet. And I'll ask you, I'll respond to your question with another question. What are you doing to prepare yourselves to receive what you believe God has promised you? So how do you prepare to receive it? Let me give you some ideas. How you prepare yourself while you're waiting to receive what you're asking for. First, you ask in faith and you keep asking like that persistent widow. This is where a lot of people, I think, miss it, even though it sounds so like a given. If you want something, you're going to ask for it. But I think a lot of times we believe that God's promised us something, but we don't really ask for it. We just think it's going to happen against our will in some ways, right? But it doesn't happen against your will. You have to ask for it. We have to be active in asking. And when it comes specifically to the power of the Holy Spirit, I've known a lot of Christians throughout my life who have said, well, yeah, I'm open if God wants to do something in the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Sure, I'm open to it. But I wonder if they've ever really specifically asked for it, right? For some reason, God tells us to ask. He wants to hear us ask for things. And he doesn't want us to be ambivalent about it. If I go to my kids and I say, hey, you guys want an ice cream cone? They're like, I'm open to it. I'm like, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if you're open to it. I said, do you want one? I want to know what they want. I want to know what's going to make them happy, what they're going to enjoy. Because as a father, even though I'm an imperfect, sinful father, I want to give nice things to my kids. I want them to be happy, you know? I want them to smile and laugh and enjoy life. And so I want to know what's going to make them happy. I could guess at getting them Christmas gifts, but I want, and that's fun to do sometimes too, just totally surprise people. And God does that too with us. He totally surprises us out of nowhere when we weren't expecting for it, weren't asking for it. God many times gives us things that we weren't asking for, but sometimes he also wants us to ask. So ask him for what you want. Be specific. Man, Pastor Nino talked last week about Hebrews chapter 4, I think it is. And he said, because Jesus Christ, our high priest, has gone through the heavens, he's purchased it all for us, he was without sin, therefore, through Christ, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach the throne of grace because we are clean and we are children of God and he wants to hear from his children. And we can be confident that we will receive what we're asking for. All right? So ask boldly, ask specifically, and ask persistently. Also, to prepare yourself, you repent if you're placing too much hope in that thing, like I said before. And we search our hearts. God, if this thing is too important to me, if it's rivaling importance, if it's rivaling you for importance in my life, I lay that before you. I give it up to you. I sacrifice that. I repent of that. And also, you study and you learn and you talk to others to grow in your understanding. You take the Lamaze class to learn how to birth the baby. Julie and I took like a class, a parent preparation class, learning how to put on the diaper. Julie read books about nursing and everything. Julie's like the resident researcher in our house. She's like, she studied everything about parenting. So I didn't have to. It was glorious. All right, let's keep reading. So we've gotten through three verses, but we're going to go faster through the rest, all right? So I'm going to pick up reading in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. But you will receive what? Come on, let me hear you say it. You can't whisper power. That's kind of, you can't do that. You got to say power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come upon them after they wait. The Holy Spirit will come upon them. Years ago, somebody described the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me in three simple words: with, in, and upon. And some of you have heard this before, so bear with me if you have. If you haven't, tune in close. With, in, upon. So the Holy Spirit is with everybody on the planet. We believe that God is omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere. He is with everybody. Everybody has the opportunity to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit in certain ways. Not in every way. unless you are a born-again follower of Jesus. But in some ways, everybody is in contact with the Holy Spirit in some way. He is with all of us. And the scripture teaches that. I'm not going to go to all the passages for the sake of time, but we can talk. If you have questions, write down your questions. We'll talk about it more later. Or if you're in D group, we're going to talk all about the specifics of this stuff during D group this semester. So we'll be looking forward to that if you're in D group. But if you have questions, please ask. All right? So we're not going to go through into all the details, all the mechanics today, but we're going to do an overview. So the Holy Spirit is with everybody. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not only with you, but he is also in you. We call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. The Bible calls us temples of the Holy Spirit. What Pastor Nino described last week about the temple, the New Testament says that that is now us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the presence of God, the glory of God, manifests most powerfully in us. In the Old Testament times, the power, the glory of God manifests most powerfully in the temple building. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit manifests his glory most powerfully within the people of God, within you, within me, and even more importantly, within us as a community. The New Testament describes our bodies individually as temples of the Holy Spirit, but it also describes the people of God at large, the church, the community of believers, as the dwelling place, the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is not only with you, but he is also in you. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." When he did that, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of them. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the same thing happened to you when you gave your heart to Christ. Does that make sense? You all with me? This last reality, the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself in the world, is upon, this word upon, within upon. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people in the Bible, whenever you see that, it is for the purpose of power. It is for the purpose of anointing them for a task. It's to give them ability to do something that they haven't done before, or that they wouldn't be able to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is promising. In this verse, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," or on you. Now, power for what? It's not power for whatever you want. It's not power so that you can to do supernatural spiritual party tricks for your friends and impress them and get a bunch of attention and glory for yourself. Like, that's what sorcery is, right? And magicians and things like that. That's attention for us. But this is power for a specific thing. To be what? To be witnesses. It's power to testify to who Jesus is. Not to receive glory for ourselves or attention for ourselves. It's power to give him glory and attention, right? To be witnesses to what Jesus has done, who he is, and what he's done in us. That's what it's power for. It's not power to do witnessing. It's not power to witness. It's power to be a witness, right? So it doesn't just change what we do. It changes who we are. And because of who we are, we do different things, right? We do things differently. Out of who we are, out of being, comes the doing, right? It's not just the doing, but out of our being, witnesses, we do witnessing, right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, it transforms the way you display the love and truth of Christ to others. Absolutely transforms you. I've seen this time and time again in people, students at U of M, other people, when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, dude, they like go off. It's beautiful. It's glorious to watch. It just changes the way that it changes your boldness. We're going to talk about a little bit more later what it gives to you. I want to give you an illustration that we learned from, I think we learned this from Dick Schroeder, right? The late, great Dick Schroeder, Chi Alpha pastor from Montana. Do they talk in a country accent in Montana? Well, I like to say Montana that way, so you're going to have to deal with it. And if you ever play the game Bang in my house, you got to talk with a country accent or you can't play. All right? Anyway. So what Dick Schroeder taught us is that when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like, now before you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have this toolkit as a Christian but it's all hand tools. You have a hammer, you have a screwdriver, you have a handsaw. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like the Holy Spirit gives you an entire new arsenal of tools, and they're power tools. So we're gonna do a little demonstration, all right? So I need two volunteers. I need two volunteers to come. Matt, come on down. Luke, you want to do it? All right, Luke, young Luke. All right, we got some volunteers here. So I'm going to just look at these two. Let me tell you, Luke is pretty strong. All right, he's pretty strong. But as I look at these two, I think that Matt might be a little stronger. Matt's got, you know, a little bit more natural power probably than Luke. I'm just guessing. I've never seen them arm wrestle, but if they were to arm wrestle, I would guess that Matt would win, but maybe not. But that's just my guess. We're not going to arm wrestle. But I'm going to give each of these guys a tool. All right, so for Matt, I'm going to give you this amazing screwdriver. Now, this screwdriver, it's a nice screwdriver, guys. This is fancy, you know. It has two sides of a Phillips head. I don't know if you can see that or not, but one side is larger, one smaller, so you have some versatility. You know what I'm saying? You need that on the job sometimes. Just like, you don't want to get a different screwdriver. You just want to. Okay. Also, what if you need a flathead screwdriver? Then what are you going to do? What? What just happened? Now you got a flathead screwdriver, all right? Wait for it. I know. Okay, hold on. I know. Hold on. Okay, they're getting excited in the church. The church is getting excited today. Okay, watch this. What? A smaller flathead? Where'd that come from? Okay. But I'm gonna give Matt the Phillips head, the larger Phillips head. So you hold that. All right. For Luke, I'm going to give him this guy. This is a power drill, Makita brand. I don't know if that's a good brand or not, but I like it. This power drill is not only a power drill, it's also a hammer drill. So if you turn it to the hammer setting, you guys know what a hammer drill is? Hammer drill uses impact. If you need to drill into something really hard like concrete, you get a special true, and if you press on it, it goes, get like impacts. So like it's like driving it down as you're screwing it in so you can drill in concrete. It's pretty sick. We're not going to use that setting today. All right, Luke, you got this? Okay, now we're going to have a little race. We're going to have these two do a race for us. Okay, I got two boards here. Now, if these look like a banister from my house, just ignore it. Okay. So I ripped these out just for you guys. No, a few months ago, we had our banisters removed, and they were just laying in my garage, and I was like, what am I going to use? You can't see that? I'm trying to find a place, though, for Luke to have a little leverage. Maybe on the stage. But then his back will be to the... Here, if you guys want to see, you just stand up or come closer, okay?
Gathering.
Okay, and then I have one for Matt, too. Gather around. You guys can gather around. Come on, you got to watch this. I mean, if you want a front row seat, you can gather around. Don't be shy. Okay, I'm going to put Matt over here. Yeah, let's go. All right, now we're going to have a race. Luke with the power drill, Matt with the screwdriver, and see who can. Now, listen. Okay, before they start, don't start yet. Before they start, you look at these two guys. Not considering their tools. Who would you think would win a contest in screwing in a screw into a board faster, right? Okay, I get it. All right, forget it. Never mind then, okay. All right, we're going to see who can screw this screw into this board faster. Get it set in there. Get it all the way in there. You ready, Matt? Don't cheat. Don't start yet. Okay. Ready. On your mark. Get set. Go. Put it right in there. Go. Yeah, let me finish. Luke wins! Better luck next time, Matt. Better luck next time. Wow. I'm disappointed. I gotta say. I'm disappointed. All right, give these guys a hand. Go have a seat, guys. Thank you. I really should have went and bought some tougher screws because these screws suck.
Yeah,
it strips out. These screws strip out too easy. I should have got some exterior deck screws. Those are like indestructible. All right. But you guys get the idea, though, right? More power. Like Tim the Tool Man Taylor from my childhood. Nobody knows who that is. Ooh, I'm a little winded from cheering for you guys. Mm. I felt like I was in the race. So, the baptism of the Holy Spirit adds power tools to our toolkit. Let me ask you, is the drill better than the screwdriver? I would argue it's not. I would argue that it's not better, it's just different. You use different tools for different jobs. You can't use a drill for every job, right? If you don't have a screwdriver, you're in bad shape if you're trying to do a construction project. Especially if your battery dies. And sometimes my battery does die. You know what I'm saying? Screwdriver is much more versatile. It can get into tight places that a drill can't get into, right? Sometimes it's going to be dangerous to use a power drill because it could break something. If you use too much power in a certain situation, then you could break something. You can cause damage. And it's the same with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think that using the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit in every situation, then you might hurt somebody. If your friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm really grieving because my grandmother just passed away, and you say, well, let's pray in tongues together. That might not be the best time for the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Maybe a little bit of long-suffering and patience and compassion, more of a hand tool, might be a better fit in that situation, right? So the drill is not better. It's just we need both, right? Am I a better carpenter because I have a drill than the guy that just has the screwdriver? No, of course not. That's dumb. It doesn't make me a better carpenter. Just because I have a drill, it doesn't mean anything about my skill, just because I have this tool in my hand. I could be a terrible carpenter. I know a lot of Amish folks that don't have power drills, but they're some good carpenters, you know what I'm saying? Because they're practiced. They do it really well. The power of the Holy Spirit does not make me better than anybody else that doesn't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But if I, with my current level of skill as a carpenter, if God gives me a power drill, that makes me a better carpenter, right? Does that make sense? So it'll make you a better you. It's not going to make you better than anybody else. It doesn't make H2O better than any other church because we teach this and other churches might not. A lot of them do. A lot of other churches do, but some don't. Does it make us a better church? No, it doesn't. But it makes us a better church than we would be if we didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So there's no arrogance, no pride allowed. Like, that's stupid to have pride just because someone puts a drill in your hand. Oh, I'm better than somebody else. That's dumb. But we don't do that. But I do want to be as effective as I can be in the kingdom of God. I want to be as effective of a witness as I can be for Jesus. And so I want to use every tool that he gives me. And you might not feel powerful, but it doesn't matter because the power is not in you. The power is in the drill. The power is in the Holy Spirit, right? You don't have to be powerful to make a big impact. You don't have to be 210 pounds or whatever Matt is in order to win, to have power to screw this screw into the board. You will receive power, Jesus said. You will receive power. That means something from outside of you or something beyond you is giving you what you don't have, right? When we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it means that we can do things beyond our strength. We have power beyond ourselves. It means that some jobs can get done faster. And it means some jobs can be more fun, right? Because God likes us to have fun. It's all right to have fun. Okay, so let's read about what happens after Jesus promises. After Jesus promises the power of the Holy Spirit, they go to Jerusalem, and then let's see what happens, all right? Let's read Acts 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 13, okay? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled, they were all filled. How many of them were filled? All. Filled with the power, with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me just say real quick, sometimes the New Testament uses filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon people interchangeably. I don't understand it all. It doesn't mean that they did not have the Holy Spirit inside of them before, because I'd already said in John 20, a couple chapters before this, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Holy Spirit was already in them. So it's not like they were first, for the first time, getting the Holy Spirit. But sometimes when the New Testament says filled with the Spirit, it means coming upon the Spirit, or the Spirit coming upon them, and I don't understand the whole thing. Can you put that picture of them, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, back up, Lauren? Visualize it as we read about it. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So they started out in this room, they were waiting, and then somehow, some point, they transitioned to the temple. So they were up in the upper room, seeking God, asking him for the power that he promised them, and they were there for 10 days. They were waiting for 10 days, it says, because Pentecost means 50, so 40 days after Passover, Jesus ascended to the Father 40 days after Passover, and then 10 days later is Pentecost. So this is a while. They were waiting, right? But now they're in the temple. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Man, verse 3, it's reminiscent. Look at verse 3 again. It says, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested. It's interesting how people try to describe in human words what we're seeing in the supernatural, but it's always difficult because we have natural words trying to describe supernatural things. When Jesus was baptized, it says that Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Here it says that there were divided tongues as of fire. I would just wonder if they're like looking at this, trying to describe, like in using different metaphors, trying to describe what's happening in the supernatural. It's amazing. But did you know that's what happened to Jesus? What happened to Jesus when he was baptized can happen to you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And it says it rested on him or remained on him. That's the same thing that can happen to you, exactly what happened to Jesus. And after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him, then Jesus went right into the wilderness. After the wilderness, he came back in power and started doing miracles. And so I don't know if miracles will start happening right away in your life. Maybe there'll be a wilderness time first. But that's what activates the miraculous in your life. And listen, if tongues is only for some, then I'm sure at least some people, the 120 people that were in the upper room, I'm sure at least some of them would not have started speaking in tongues. But all of them, it says all of them were filled with the Spirit, and all of them started speaking in other tongues. I believe it's for us all. I believe it's for you. A couple more comments on Acts 2, and then we're gonna spend some time in prayer, okay? So take a look at verse 5 again. It says, Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And then it goes on to describe where the Jewish people had come from to gather. So the Feast of Pentecost was like the Super Bowl in Jerusalem, like people from all over the world, or like the Olympics, people from all over the world coming, World Cup, soccer, people from all over the world coming to the same place for the same reason. That's what it was like in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. And this is the moment God chose to wait those 10 days so that the nations could be assembled at Pentecost. And then that's when he chose to pour out his Spirit upon the nations. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is their city, Judea, which is the region, and Samaria, which is the neighboring region, to the ends of the earth, which is everywhere. So Jesus is starting to fulfill that promise now because all the nations are gathered, pours out his Spirit upon them, and then everyone goes home and brings the Holy Spirit back with them wherever they go, right? That shows me that God loves to pour out his Spirit in times and in places where the nations are gathered. Can anyone think of a place where the nations are gathered? Anybody? Where are the nations gathered? Here. Oh! The nations are gathered here, right now, in this time, right? God loves to pour out his Spirit where the nations are gathered. Man, guys, I'm believing that we are perfectly positioned in time and space for a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? You guys believe that? Say, I believe that. Say, I believe. Go ahead. For an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our campus, in our time. Let's go. Let's see it. I'm not going to read verses 14 through 41 because it would just take more time than I want to spend right now. But read it later on your own. And it shows how the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit transforms the disciples into people who were timid and nervous and afraid of consequences to people who are boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus without fear. Peter the Apostle stands up, and this is the same Peter that just weeks before, while Jesus was being crucified, denied him three times. Many of you know that story, to a servant girl. One of those times. He was timid. He was afraid of what would happen. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he proclaims to the people that crucified Jesus the truth of the Messiah. And he even says at one point in verse 36, he says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, blames them for it. Like, he's bold now. Like, what happened? The power of the Holy Spirit is what happened. And that's what can happen to us as well. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, listen, it's not about personality. It doesn't matter how timid or how bold you think you are. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And he can turn you from a quiet person that doesn't like to talk about your faith to a bold person who in love proclaims truth to others. Amen? And let me mention one more thing from Acts 2, and then we're going to pray. Verse 39, you can look at it in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 38 and 39, actually. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Listen, was the promise of the Holy Spirit just for that generation? Is that what Jesus said? Was he talking about geography? This is for you and your children and those who are far off. Was he saying, geographically speaking, those who are far off? No, he's talking about chronology. You, your children, the next generation, and future generations, all who are far off, those who are called according. God calls to himself. Are you far off in time? It's been a long time, 2,000 years since these events. Yeah, I'd say we were far off. Has God called you to himself? If you are a follower of Jesus, God has called you to himself. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus, God is calling you to himself now. And you can become a follower of Jesus today so that this promise will apply to you as well. And I see no evidence in the Bible that, I see zero evidence that ever says that we should expect the power of the Holy Spirit to cease in this life. I see evidence that certain gifts of the Spirit will cease in heaven when we see Jesus face to face, but not in this life. I don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. Some people teach that, and we can talk about it later if you have questions about that, for sure. But for now, I'll just tell you, I see zero evidence that it should ever stop in this life. It's for us. It's for today. It's for you. And so let's ask for it. Okay? Will you stand with me? You guys, the band can come up.